Well, we're looking, starting today, a new series on being fruitful on the front line. This is to tie in and to support what we're going to be doing when we get together on alternate Sunday evenings at various times. And it's a follow-up as well to the course that quite a few of you did and the series that you were here for last year, Faith on the Front Line. Now, I've not done the course that you did last time before, but I have done this one, and it's great. We did it as a church in Burnham a couple of years ago, and then we offered it as a Lent Churches Together course. It's a really good course. And so this morning, all I'm going to do is very, very briefly, actually, just give you an introduction to the course and a kind of a bit of an overview so that we're all starting on the same page. One of the things that it did for us as a church was that it helped us to put into practice what we already knew, but it wasn't always at the forefront of our minds, that the whole of life is to be lived for God. It's not just the time that we can enjoy being together here on a Sunday morning, but it's the whole of life. And Abraham Kuyper, the theologian and one-time Prime Minister of the Netherlands, put it like this. Or did he? There we go. Oh, that's an interesting font. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. All of life is to be lived for Christ, whether we are doing our hobbies, whether it's working out how to handle our money, our time, our relationships, everything that you can think of comes under his rule. We had a fellow in our last church. One of the great things about moving to a new church is you've got lots of stories that you've been trying to tell for a long time, and now you can. And he did it in a semi-joking way, but one of the guys in our church used to, you know, just joke about something. If we were talking after church on a Sunday morning over coffee, he said, oh, I better tell the truth about that. Better not lie, it's a Sunday. This idea that, well, you know, I've got to behave particularly well because it's a Sunday. Ask me tomorrow and you might get a different answer. And this can end up with some people feeling that certain spaces are more special than others. And so you can think, oh, no, I better behave really well in this part of the building because this is the really holy bit. God's definitely present with us this morning. I hope you've experienced that. But out at coffee, then, you know, we can relax a bit. It's mad, isn't it? And so sometimes people would talk, myself and Kevin, who's visiting this time from Canterbury, we had a friend called Bruce, who was an Australian. I might have told you this one already. But he had this thing about, you know, the church is obviously the people rather than the building. And somebody saw him on the way over to where we met and said, oh, I'm off to church to clean the church. To which he replied, what, all of us? There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. And as a result of us as a church back in Burnham doing fruitfulness on the front line, this phrase, front line, became part of our regular vocabulary, just as it has done for many of you. We became much more conscious of serving God on our front lines. Now, because of last year, most of you know what I mean when I talk about front lines. But if you weren't around last year, you may not even know you have one. So let me just explain what I mean here in terms of what is a front line. Your front line is any place that you are spending time with people who don't yet know Jesus. Those places where maybe you're mixing with a whole bunch of people who can't really quite get their heads around what you do on a Sunday morning, for instance. It's as simple as that. If you're mixing with people who don't yet know Jesus, that's your front line. So unless you live like a hermit and only go to church, then you have a front line. And actually, you will have a number of different front lines, and your front line is unique and likely to be completely different from anybody you're sat next to this morning. So your family, if they don't share your faith in Jesus, they're part of your front line. Your colleagues at work. My colleagues at work are all Christians, actually. That's very unusual, because I'm pretty sure Claire and Ali are definitely Christians. But it might be your sports team. your social group, people in the same lessons as you, people at the school gates, people that you do hobbies with, whatever it might be, your neighbours. So to illustrate, my front line has changed a lot just in the last month, because obviously I'm in a different place and that has had all sorts of changes to my front line. I have new neighbours. So we went and knocked on their doors and introduced ourselves, said hello, tried to be friendly. Becky made them cakes. That was a big winner. And they seemed to be really nice people. They were friendly. And we're going to try and be friendly in return and try and build that up. Simply to be good neighbours, but also in the hope that that might lead to some good conversations with them and that I can introduce them to my friend Jesus. Those people are now on my front line. Lynn and I have joined the book club that meets at Roots Cafe. And there we are meeting very intelligent people who make me feel very badly read and really slightly thick. But they have that shared love of literature. Reading and discussing books is something that me and Lynn do for fun, which might strike you as odd, but we're all different. So to be able to do that down the road with people in my community is a great thing. They're now part of my front line. Just last week, I joined Gloucester Camera Club. I love taking pictures. I love photography. And this is a chance for me to learn from others. I get to see other people's work and hopefully pick up some tips and get better at it. So these people, again, become part of my front line. And actually, through the church, I do meet lots of people who I can add to my front line, because there are people who are here. Perhaps you're here as one of those people this morning who's still trying to work out what it is about Jesus and why it is people are so excited about him and what he has to say to you. You're not quite there yet in terms of becoming one of his followers. Well, you're actually on my front line, which doesn't sound as sinister as you might think. Not to mention the people who come and just come for the activities because they love what the church puts on. My family remain part of my front line, and now I'm actually closer to them. I'm able to see them more often and be more intentional about talking to them. And it's the same with old school friends who live just down the road. We had some people round to us just Friday to eat with us. Now, you will have a very different front line, one that is completely unique to you. So don't feel too nervous and too scared, but I want you to turn to the people around you, having thought about this, and lots of you were thinking about this last year, and say, what is your front line? It might have changed since last year. And talk to the person next to you. If you're feeling really awkward, you can talk about the weather, okay? I'm just going to give you 1 minute to do that, and then we'll come back. Where is your front line? Okay, can I call you back? This is always the danger that I'll never get you back now. But hopefully, it wasn't too awkward for you. And hopefully, as you've shared those things, you've realised that the chances are that whoever you talk to and whoever you're sat next to, your front line is different to theirs. Is that right? Yeah. Anybody have an identical one at all? If you're married and only do things together, that might be the case. But otherwise, we've all got a unique front line. There's a lot of variety there. Some of your front lines will involve doing really fun stuff. I used to play cricket for a team, and trust me, it was no hardship to go and play cricket week after week with my front line. It was a great fun thing to do. So it can be a fun thing to do. It could be that your front line is inside the church or outside the church in terms of the ministries that are run from here and other things that you're doing outside. And the good thing about this, of course, is that you are uniquely placed to reach people that I certainly can't. And I can reach some people that you can't. Because you are in a situation there where people who perhaps are a long way from the stage where they think, yeah, I'll give church a try, but they know you and hopefully they trust you and you can have those conversations with them. To change the analogy a little, we are representing Jesus wherever we go. Paul puts it this way when he writes to the church about being Christ's ambassadors. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. A man called Paul Tripp talks in these terms. The job of an ambassador is to represent someone or something. Everything he or she does and says must intentionally represent a leader who isn't physically present. An ambassador isn't limited by 40 hours a week, to certain state events or to times of international crisis. An ambassador is always on call, always representing the king. This isn't a part-time calling, it's a lifestyle. We represent God's purposes to the people that he places in our lives. The primary question on our mind should be, how can I best represent the king in this place with such particular people? This is much more than a broad commitment to organised ministry activity occupying a portion of our weekly schedule. That's the question, isn't it? How can I best represent Jesus in this place with these people? So how do we do a good job of representing Christ on our front lines? We are called to be fruitful. That's the Bible's mandate right from the beginning, right at the beginning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, two different versions there. The New International Version and the New Living Translation. Points out, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, or be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, govern it. We might read that on a surface level and think it's simply a command to have children. But I think it's significant that we're told to be fruitful first, to live fruitful lives, and then to increase in number. I think they might be two separate commands. They're being told by God here, live fruitfully, live for me, and then replicate that as you fill the earth with others who will worship and obey me. So in our context, I don't want you to get nervous, because I don't think the application of this text in our context is that there should be a baby boom around Christmas time. Some of us are really pleased about that. But what it is saying is that we should be looking to be fruitful ourselves and to be encouraging others to follow and obey God. Jesus repeats that mandate in John chapter 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to my disciples. So how do we do that? I think the passage that we've been assigned in Colossians chapter 1 just gives us two examples of how we work this out. The first of those is in verse 6. The gospel, writes Paul, and this is part of his prayer for the church there, is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And when the gospel bears fruit, it grows, it spreads. Here, Paul says, throughout the whole world. It's almost like there's a little group of believers down the road at Laodicea. And there's another at Lystra, and there's another in Derbe, another in Antioch, as the gospel grows and spreads further and further to the whole world, starting with that small group of believers and spreading to be millions and millions and millions strong. It's amazing growth, isn't it, of the gospel through time. And we can easily look around and think, well, it doesn't look that exciting around here, to be honest with you, in our country. It might seem that the church in this country is shrinking. Operation World, though, has good news for us. It reports that there are places in the world where great things are happening, where there is a growth annually in people who believe, as we do, as evangelical church people. And so you'll see there that in 1 year, Iran has grown annually, the annual growth of 19.6%. Now, this is from a pretty small base, let's be fair. But there's that growth there. Isn't that exciting? And it's growing in Afghanistan, 16.7%. That's fantastic. This is great news. And so it goes on with lots of other places. And there's a whole list of places where it is growing. And it's expanding really quickly in a place like that. Imagine being in a church in Iran and then seeing your numbers increase like that in a year. That would be like us meeting here this time next year and there'd be another, say, 25 or 30 people. That's good news, isn't it? That's exciting, isn't it? Praise God that this is happening. And it's not because they've moved to a new area or decided to change church. It's because they are new life. It's fruit. It's real fruit. It's not just fruit that you've nicked off another shelf. They didn't believe, but now they do. Imagine what the testimonies morning would look like this time next year. It'd be a long service. The same statistics say the UK is absolutely flatlining, same set of figures say that we experienced 0.0% growth. So I suppose we didn't go backwards, but we didn't see that fruit either. We didn't see it go forward. That's nationally in the UK. So praise God, the gospel is bearing fruit. Rejoice that we have new brothers and sisters in Iran and Afghanistan and throughout the world. Pray as well that we would see more fruit here, that we would see fruit on our front lines, that we would see more fruit in this nation, in this city, in this church. So I think that's the first way that Colossians chapter 1 helps us understand what it means to be fruitful. You'll see the church grow. We pass on the good news of God's grace and his church grows throughout the world. The second aspect of being fruitful is that we are being changed more and more into Jesus' likeness. And a little bit later in that same chapter, this is again Paul's prayer for his people. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. As you'll know from home group notes, from being in home group over the last few weeks, the background to the letter to the Colossians seems to be that there are some people saying, it's great that you've responded to the gospel, but you need this extra thing on top. You need to have this particular blessing. You need to have this particular teaching. We have some special knowledge that you don't have, but don't worry, we're ready to impart it to you, say the false teachers. And Paul is saying that actually this is not the way they should be going. It's akin actually to saying, yeah, it's great that you've started with the gospel, but you need something else. That's really arrogant. It's dismissing diminishing what Christ has done for us. It's almost like saying, yeah, well, the cross is a good start place, but you need to know my special knowledge as well. That's just really arrogant, isn't it? And it's akin to saying what Jesus did was good, but it wasn't quite enough. And as you saw in the home group notes, the gospel plus anything is no gospel at all. That kind of knowledge can lead up to being getting you really puffed up and proud because you think, well, I know some special things that other people in this building don't know. And it can lead you to the path of looking and talking down to others. So I think it's significant that Paul writes to this church, revealing his prayer for them is that they would grow in knowledge. See that there at the end of verse 10? He wants them to grow in knowledge, but he wants them to bear fruit in every good work. Knowledge puffs up, as he writes to the Corinthians, while love builds up. My uncle Dick Lucas points out that special knowledge, gnosis, leads usually to conceit, whereas the knowledge of God, epignosis, should lead to love for others rather than ourselves. Following Christ is not about filling our heads with knowledge and with theory. Knowledge is important, but it's actually much more about bearing fruit. In response to Christ's magnificent work for us on the cross, live a life that reflects who you are as an ambassador for Christ. I love the fact that we referred to Ephesians chapter 2 earlier when Jill read it for us. It reminds us that we're not saved by good works. We've been remembering that very much as we've taken bread and wine together, haven't we? But we are saved for good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So our good deeds don't save us, but once we are saved, we should be doing good deeds. It's just really important we don't get the cart before the horse. So says Paul, if you want to be regarded as wise, show it. Show it by the way that you live. Somebody comments that a good fruit tree just produces fruit naturally and spontaneously. It doesn't have to go on a special seminar to do this. It's the nature of a good fruit tree to produce fruit. So is our faith showing through when we're with people on our front line? Are we being fruitful? Does our faith make a difference to the way we live? Does it make a difference to the way that they live? Are they changed and changing as a result? Are we? Very occasionally, I get into conversations with people and they say to me, "You don't look like a vicar," because nobody knows what a Baptist pastor is. That's just way too confusing for people. And people have said to me in the past, "Well, I'm surprised that you're a vicar. You don't seem like a vicar." And I'll be honest with you, some of that kind of stirs me up and I feel quite proud about that. Because my experience as a vicar growing up, which was incredibly limited, was that they were other and distant and strange and odd. I mean, I'm odd, but just in a different way. So part of me is quite pleased by that, thinking, yeah, I'm not. And then I think, hang on, you think I'm not very holy. You think I'm not very faithful, maybe, that I'm not distinct enough. So just as I think about that, I think, well, is this something to be pleased or concerned about? You don't seem to be like a vicar. If you end up getting intentional on your front line and somebody says to you, "I didn't think you were a Christian," that might be a good thing, because they might have stereotypes about what Christians do and don't do and how they should be that are actually based not on the Bible but on just caricature or stereotype. But it could actually just reinforce that challenge that it is to be distinctive on our front lines. And they might not think you're a Christian. They might be surprised you're a Christian because of the way that you chat about people in the office or the size of your expenses claim or whatever it might be. So we need to be distinct. We need to be living for Christ in all things, at all times and in all places. And this course will give us practical pointers on some of the things that we'll do. So the second week, we'll talk about modelling godly character, about the fact that we should be the kind of people that we are perhaps on a Sunday, on a Monday as well, when we meet people. We should be producing, making good work. We should be people who are people full of grace and love for the people around us, people who are just simply being kind to people around us, which is sometimes a challenge, isn't it? We should be people who mould the culture, who are able to change the way that things are done around here, so that maybe it is more gracious and more helpful. We should be people who are willing to stand up and tell the truth. People, again, of grace and showing grace. And we also need to be messengers of the gospel. We do need, at some stage, to be able to explain in some form how you become a Christian and what that means. And those will all be in your handouts if you join up for the discussion groups. So you don't need to worry if you haven't got them all down. So come along, you won't regret it. And can I finally just tell you very quickly why I love this stuff? Once upon a time, I was on someone's front line. I worked in an office. I didn't go to church, really. I didn't have any kind of great background, sent off to Sunday school and stuff. Working in that accountancy office was someone who was a Baptist. And the way that he lived raised questions. And the answers that he gave when I asked those questions seemed to be plausible. They seemed to be wise. And he encouraged me, he said, "Steve, why don't you just read the Gospel of John and see what you think about it?" And he followed that up and he asked me questions about what I was reading. Humanly speaking, he was the person who brought me to Christ. Now, had my friend taken the line that faith and work should be kept separate and not even told me that he was a part of a church, and much more importantly, had he not explained to me what happened at the cross and why it could change my life, then, humanly speaking, I don't know where I'd be this morning. Pretty sure it wouldn't be here. God used him to reach me because I was on his front line. And he didn't know the lingo. He didn't use words like front line and being faithful. But he knew that he was an ambassador for Christ wherever he was. And he took the opportunities that he had. And it was so exciting to be a part of that, for him to be a part of my adventure. And I thank God for him. Just imagine who might be on your front line, who might have their lives turned upside down, the chance to start a brand new life because you screwed up all the courage that you had, which wasn't very much, and were able to do something to be fruitful on your front line. So I pray that we would all take this opportunity, whether we come along on the Sunday evenings or not, and I would encourage you to do that. Let's see what God might do. Let's pray and we'll sing our final song together. Father God, thank you that you reach out to people like us. Give us, we pray, an increased awareness of our front lines. And may we be very aware this week, Lord, that you are there with us on our front lines, that you are Lord in that place, whatever happens. Keep us faithful, we pray, and help us to see the opportunities that we have. We pray, Lord, for much fruit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.